Good evening, everybody. We are here back again with our Q&A session 212. So you know it's live. We just want to thank God for all the questions which has come from literally from around the globe, from Middle East, Africa, Australia. We thank once again for everyone who sends these questions, because I get this mails from those who heard the answers and how blessed they were, how they were encouraged. So the questions you send, please remember it's a blessing to others too. So before we go there, we will ask the Lord for wisdom, for discernment, for understanding, for the anointing to rest upon all of us, for it's the anointing that teaches us the things of God. Father, this evening we come, Father, we thank you for one more week. You watched over us, you protected us, you brought us thus far. We were the recipients of your mercy and your loving kindness, your goodness. We just want to thank you, Father. Now as we go to this session of Q&A, we pray for wisdom to answer, Lord. Help us to be true to your word and to your spirit. For the letter of the law kills, but the spirit gives life. Amen. Thank you, Father. We release ourselves and everyone who's listening into thy hands, O Lord. Be with your children, wherever they are, whatever situation they are. Be with them, Lord. Uphold them with your right hand. For in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.
So, Pastor, first question is on the emotion of anger.
Okay.
So it says, anger is an emotion that is experienced, expressed verbally, or acted about by the person. There are different dimensions of anger, but the Bible says, be angry and do not sin. How do we manage to not sin and yet be angry? We are beaten and persecuted every day. Please help us understand how to apply biblical principles.
When we look at this question, look, you see, I don't think there was anger has to have existed as an idea, but not expressed until there is rebellion in heaven and then rebellion on earth. Before that, there is no need for anger. Okay, so anger, like God says, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. So death existed as an idea, but was never experienced. Nothing had died till then. Okay, so like that, anger comes only after the rebellion of Satan. And then after the fall of man. I mean, anger originates with God, not with man. Because the Bible says God is angry. Okay, God gets angry. So it originates with God. So that's why God says, be angry. If it does not exist in God, God will not tell us, don't be angry. He says, don't be angry because I'm never angry. In the same way, when it comes to evil, evil doesn't come from God. So the Bible says God is not tempted by evil at all. So you have to look at that. That is why anger is not, per se, it is not a bad emotion, whichever way it is experienced. So the Bible says be angry and sin not. So first, that is what we need to. So the question is, what is God angry at? Like if you want to look at, when you know something is there in God, then we need to look at what is God angry at. So we will see God is angry at sin, at wickedness all the time. That is what God is angry at. So when God says, be angry at sin, but in your anger you sin, then it defeats the whole purpose. Defeats the whole purpose. Because the purpose of anger is to be angry at sin. But in the process of being angry at sin, you sin. then your anger did not achieve its purpose. Okay, so it's an emotion. It is experienced. It is expressed in different ways. Okay, you can bottle up anger also. Okay, you can bottle up anger. People who have very good self-control can bottle up anger and not show it. Okay, and then one day when they show it, it may show it in different ways. Okay, so going back to the second part, this is, okay, how do we manage to sin? Do we manage to sin not and yet be angry? Okay, that's the whole thing. Okay, now, when God says be angry, there is always a person that is involved. Okay, there's always a person that is involved. Sometimes you yourself are the person. Okay, now, why does God say angry? Is because anger, like compassion, anger, these are all very powerful motivating forces. Okay, motivating forces. Anger has, properly directed anger has brought forth a lot of good in the world, in the lives of people. Okay, it has really brought forth a lot of good. It brings, okay, like, you didn't study the whole academic year, you were lazy, and then when the results came, you goofed up, and now you should be angry at yourself. And then the next year, you are angry and you're going to be angry at yourself and how you wasted your time. And you're going to direct that anger into positively use that time. And the second time, you come out with flying colors. So used your anger properly. Okay, anger properly. Misdirected anger is, you know you are to blame, but you direct your anger at somebody else. Okay, so this is how we have, this is how we sin. This is how we sin. Misdirected anger. Okay, misdirected anger. So, there's so many, it's not an easy question to answer like in a Q&A, but like, no, because with this, there are also other thing. One, your anger is misdirected because you did not understand the ways of God. Understand the ways of God. Okay, and then second, what were your expectations? All this is, okay, let's go to the first time the word anger is used in the Bible. It's in Genesis chapter 4. That is the fourth question, or the first question God asked outside the garden in verse 6. Okay, chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So there we see in verse 7, the reason is given. Okay. What happened is two brothers, first time outside the garden, we don't know. Father must have done, and then they have learned, and now it is time for them to offer the sacrifices. Okay, that's when you step out of your father's shadow and you have become mature, you have become adult, you are taking your own decision. So far, your father has shown, now it is your time. Okay, so two sons of the same parents go two different ways in the act of offering a sacrifice. God receives one and God doesn't receive the others. Okay, God, if you go to the previous verses, that is 4 and 5, okay, you will see what happens over there. So Abel also brought the first, okay, and you know in 3, Cain brought, okay, if you go look 3 and 4, where Cain brings, okay, in the process of time, it came to pass, Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Now that is in this specific case, but it can be anything in life. In the process of time, you brought something to God, to your boss, to your parent, to your spouse, whatever it is. Okay, just this is general principle. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. So there is a key over there, which is Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock. The key is there. Now we talk about the blood and all, which is assumed presumptive truth, which is true. But what we have here is that he brought the firstborn. He put God first. Simple as that. That's what pleased God. Please God. Okay, like I said, you have to put it across it that way. Like, when you go home, if you did the same thing with three different people, including your wife, and if you gave it to your wife second, she will not accept it. And she's right not to accept it, because she knows when it comes to three different people, she comes first. It's the same thing. Same thing. The only issue is you gave to her second. First thing she will ask is, did you give to that one before you gave it to me? And she has the right to ask that. She has the right to ask that. Okay? So we have to look at the pattern. Okay? So, and she has a right to reject your gift. I don't want it. Okay, so this is how it works. This is how it works. Okay, so you have to look at the pattern, the cause. Okay, so why did God reject Cain's offering? Okay, we can't say his offering was bad. The offering was good. He gave all from the ground. That is what he was. He was a farmer. The only issue here is that he didn't put God first. He didn't put God first. Okay, so, and that is why his offering was rejected. Now if you come to verse 6 and 7, he says, why are you angry? In 7 he gives a solution. He says, if you do well, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? So the whole solution is there. Whatever you did might have been right in your own eyes, but it was not right in the eyes of the recipient. So the question is, what was the object of your worship? Was God. What is the object of your worship? The object of your worship is not you. Oh, I gave it. I'm so pleased. So when the Pharisee prays, the object of his worship is himself. It's not God. When the tax collector prays, the object of his prayer is God, not himself. Okay, so everywhere these things matter. These things matter. Like tomorrow we have service. Okay. Now from the beginning till the end, at least that portion, 3 hours of that time, we as a congregation, we set it apart for God. So if you set it apart for God, and the object of your worship, the object of your prayer, the object of the listening to the word is all God, you won't be disappointed. Mm-hmm. You won't be bored. You won't say it is too long. You won't have any issues because the object of it all was God. But if it is not God, you'll get angry. Why is the worship so short? I don't like the songs. The word is too long. Okay, that's what God is asking the question. So when you are being angry, the first question we need to ask is, did I do right? Okay, the first question should be to yourself. Why am I angry? Because anger is a very dangerous thing also. It's a very useful, very, it's like a knife, okay? Knife or fire, these things are all very useful, yet very dangerous. Yes. Okay, very dangerous. So in that way, anger is very powerful, very, very powerful, very useful, very productive, okay, very productive. Also, it is very dangerous. So the first question we need to ask is what God is asking. Why are you angry? Angry. Because before anger is expressed, and nobody needs to know it, you express it, you experience it internally. Okay? That's why in James, okay, chapter 1, it will say, verse 19 and 20. Okay. James chapter 1, 19. My beloved, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Okay. For the wrath. So the whole thing is actually, if you look at the context, it's talking about anger. It's talking about anger management. Okay. He says, if you want to manage your anger, first thing you have to do is be a very good listener. Because people who do not listen very well get angry fast because they didn't listen. So they misunderstand what the other person is trying to say. So he says, listen carefully. Listen carefully. Don't jump into conclusion. Get the whole picture. Where is he coming from? Where is she coming from? What is the context of this conversation? What are... So listen carefully. And don't give a response immediately. Try to process it. We are very bad at... Men are very bad at processing. Understand? Men are very bad at processing. That's why men are called to lift up holy hands without wrath. God yes. knows that. Okay, without... Without. So we are not very good at processing. Women are better at processing. They process it better. Okay, we are very bad at processing. Men have their strengths and women have their strengths. Men have their weaknesses, women have their weaknesses. So the Bible says, first thing is that every man be swift to hear. Very careful to hear. Hear them out, hear them out, hear them out. Listen carefully, listen carefully, listen carefully. Slow to speak, meaning don't give a response. Process it. Process it. Process it. Okay, slow to give them the benefit of doubt. Process it. Very slow to anger. Why? Because when you are angry, it should be the anger of the Lord, the righteous anger of the Lord. It's the anger of the Lord processed through man, and the anger of man, which does not bring the produce the righteousness of God. Yeah. So this is the key. If you are angry and you express it in different ways, it should produce the righteousness of God.
That is how you know it is.
Okay. That is the whole question. If I am angry, will it produce the righteousness of God? Okay. Anger's expression or action does not have to be shouting and screaming. No, no. You can process it and express it in different ways. In different ways. Okay. You are very angry. Like I said, an example of a young man who wasted 1 year of his academic life. So what is he going to do? He's not going to shout, scream, do anything. The next year he's going to work hard. That is the expression of his anger at himself for wasting his time. Wasting his time. Okay. Yes. Now that is the expression of your anger. It's actually anger expressed, and what it produces is the righteousness of God. Produces is the righteousness of God. Okay. So anger can be expressed in different ways, and some of the ways which is commonly expressed doesn't bring the righteousness of God. Shouting, screaming, beating up, breaking things. This doesn't produce the righteousness of God. That's exactly what the devil wants. Okay? Okay? That's what the devil wants. Okay? So, gossip, slander, these are all expressions of misdirected anger. You don't have the courage to face the person face to face and talk it out. So what do? You talk behind his or her back. Okay, because you are angry, you're offended, you are angry. So this, it manifests in different ways. Different ways. And God says, be careful how it manifests, because the simple thing is that when it manifests, the simple question is, does it bring forth the righteousness of God? Righteousness of God. And I will tell you, one of the best way for a child of God, this can only happen with a child of God, when you are angry with something, is usually with let us say with man, first with man, is go into your prayer closet, shut it down and vent it before God. If you listen to David's Psalms, of all the wicked people who are after his life, he goes before and God and vents it before God, and he comes out a calm person. He just goes before God. Is one person you can vent your anger with him or with others. He doesn't get upset. He knows. He says, come to me. Cast all your burdens onto my feet. Sometimes casting your burden means to go and tell him, Lord, I'm really, really angry. I'm really upset. I'm angry. I'm upset with you. I'm upset with him. I'm upset with her. Because nothing seems to. By the time you come out, you're good. You're good. God has no issues with any of these things. Okay, the best place to vent your anger is God. Is God. Okay, mm-hmm. Go with him. Of course, respectfully, not like in the old Hindi movies, no, Amitabh Bachchan will go to the temple and hit this thing and come out and all that. And that's why he got the, this thing, angry young man. And, okay, and in almost most movies, his name was Vijay. Okay. That's a very good place, honestly, a very good place. What happens is that, as we say in English, you will come out of your prayer closet with a handle on your anger. And you will have discernment. You will know what to do. Because God will tell you, this is what you need to do. What you need to do. Okay? So this is what you are beaten, you are persecuted, all those things. But you know, now, you have to look at the persecution that has taken place for 2000 years. Okay. Why does Paul, let's look at Paul or Jesus, Stephen, Paul, we look at these three people who were persecuted and all of them says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Okay. Don't lay it on them. Okay. Why do they say that? Because they know they are doing it because they don't know the truth. If they really knew the truth, who God is, why he sent his son, how much he loves you, would they persecute you? Or they wouldn't persecute you? Okay, so what are they giving them? They're giving them the benefit of doubt. Okay, they don't know the truth. Okay, they don't know the truth. So that is how they are responding. They are responding. Okay. Now that is that should be our first response. Okay. Now Jesus talks about anger in the Sermon on the Mount. The danger of anger. What uncontrolled. Okay. Mark Matthew chapter 6. Right.
5.
Yeah. 5 or 6. Okay. Yeah. 5. 21. To 20. Yeah, 5 onwards, 21 to 26 actually. You have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and who murders will be in danger of judgment. You need, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law could never set you free. Because it, in itself, it had no power to set you free. It had no power to set you free. Law was given, until faith comes. Galatians 3 will tell you, faith meaning faith in Christ. Law was given to hold us captive until we could be released to the truth that brings freedom after Christ comes. Okay, because when Christ comes, we are delivered from the penalty of sin. Now we are born again and now we have the power, which is grace, to do the things, to be what God wanted to be. Law never gave you that. So Jesus says, you have heard of that old. What is that? The law. You shall not murder. Now murder is outside. Somebody is dead. Okay. Somebody is dead. Okay. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause. Meaning you can be angry with a cause. Can be angry. You should be angry with a cause. If a child steals or lies, you should be angry. Oh, that's okay. No, it's not okay. It's not okay. You have given cause. You have given cause. Okay, you have given cause to be angry. So God is not saying, never be angry. He says, you have to be angry. Where there is a cause, you have to be angry. The first is, you have to look at the cause. Be sure the cause. Okay, that's what God is telling Cain. Why are you angry? Why is the countenance fallen? If you do right, will you also not be? I'm not a respecter of persons. You both are my children. I love you both. But Abel has done what is right and you have done what is wrong. Because you have offered a worship, you offered a sacrifice, but when I look into you, I am not first in your life. And I cannot be second. By nature, I am first. I cannot be second. And your whole purpose was to please me. But you cannot please me by putting me second. That's why I said in the beginning, we have married people and unmarried people and young people. It is good. All of you should be here. You might set up the church and all. It is good because you are young, you are not married, and you should please God. But once you are married, the Bible itself says you should please your spouse. So that is the reason why Paul will say in 7, I wish everybody was like me, so you don't get married, because you can please God with all your heart. Your hearts are not divided in that sense. No, your affections are not divided. So there is a pleasing. And here, what was the object of your worship? To please me. But Cain, your problem was, your object of worship was not pleasing me. Your object of worship was pleasing yourself. I worked hard and look at this. Okay, that fellow just went after those goats. Man, what did he do? Look at what I did. I broke this cursed ground and I watered it and I slogged and I brought, and here I have brought. Now this thing, God says, I'm sorry. It's not acceptable. It is not acceptable. So there is cause. There is cause. So that's the first thing when you are angry, you have to ask yourself, why am I angry? That question God asks is the question we should ask. Okay, I'm angry. Hey, wait on a second. I'm not going to express it. But why am I angry? No, we are angry with God. People are angry with God. Okay? People are angry with man, any man. Man, woman, children, whatever, we get angry. So the first thing we need to ask is, why am I angry? No. Cain is angry because he thinks God is partial. It's a term which we always hear, partial. So the question is, why are you angry with God? Why are you angry with God? Okay, so that's the first question. A lot of people, even in Christianity, a lot of people are angry with God. And the first issue with your anger with God is that you got it wrong. You thought God exists to serve you without realizing you exist to serve God.
Fundamental premises.
That's a fundamental premise. He is the creator, you are the creation. He is the Lord, you are the steward. And Jesus puts it across in parables. Okay, when he talks about offense and forgiveness in Luke 17, I think, he talks about this thing, okay? He talks about two things that can mess you up in one, Luke 17, right?
Which one was it?
One second. I'll just give it to you 1 second. Yeah, 17. One onwards, okay? That's when they say increase their faith, okay? It is impossible that offenses should come. He says in a fallen world, offenses will come. It's impossible for you not to be offended. Offenses will come, okay? So he said, watch out for offense. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Because what happens when offense comes, you don't hear the word anymore. And here, faith comes from hearing. It will drastically affect your faith life. Because you don't hear anymore. Then when he comes to verse 3, he goes to the next issue. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day returns to you, I repent, you shall forgive him. And in verse 5, they will say, Apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. So there are two fundamental issues for a believer. One is offense, the other is unforgiveness. Offense affects the hearing of your word. Unforgiveness affects the hearing of your prayer. These are the two places through which your faith you build up. So offense, you're not hearing the word. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the other place you hear is in your prayer closet, and both are closed. So when they hear that, they say, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Immediately he goes into a different tangent. All in 6 he says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, if I'm right, right? Yeah, in verse 6 he says, if you have faith as a, so he brings the power of faith. He says, this is the power of faith. You can uproot both offense and unforgiveness from your heart, plant it in the bottom of the sea, not throw it because it will float, plant, but it doesn't come back. You can use faith to deal with offense and unforgiveness. And then he tells a parable, a story. That is what is interesting. It's, I mean, if you have to see how Jesus explains all these things, And which of you, having a servant ploughing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. What is he talking about? He says, usually people are first offended or upset with God. Never ever forget who are you with God. You're unprofitable servants. Guard your heart. God owes you nothing. But he does everything for you. Mm-hmm. Everything for you. God owes you nothing. A lot of people are angry because things don't happen according to your plans, according to your time. Jesus says, be very careful. God owes you nothing. He loves you. Okay? He loves you. Okay, God owes you nothing. Like when I tell young people, no? People get upset with parents. Okay, parents. Okay, get upset with parents. Okay. And they're not... I don't believe in God, what this thing, and then I said, okay, let's put that, you don't believe in God, okay. So, why are you upset with your parents? Because if the father or the mother has to do anything to you, for you, that duty arises from God. So when you say, I don't believe in God, then your parents owe you nothing. Where does your rights come from? Rights come. So, where did you study? What did you get? This thing, I ask and all that. I said, let me ask you this question. So, if your parents, you don't believe in God, then the only rights you can demand from your parents is what the government gives. Did you study in a government school? Because that's all they have to do. Send you to a government school. It's free. They don't have to do anything more than that. Get a pink ration card. Get your rations from the government. Because this, then your rights are given by the government. It's not by God. What does the government give you? Government school. If you're sick, what does government give you? Government hospital. If you're hungry, what does government give you? Government rations. You got more than that, right? Didn't you get more than that? So your parents did not go with the government. They went beyond that. Why are you ungrateful? Why are you angry? Because the source of our rights, if it is God, if it's not God, then it is government. It is government. So food, government has ration stores. Do you want to eat that 2 rupee rice? Did you eat 2 rupee rice or did you eat 50 rupee rice? Okay. Because I have my mother's phone number. Still my mother's phone number. So her ration card is still attached to this. Okay. She never took it. But every week I'll get a text. It's interesting. I look at the text from the Kerala PDS. Okay. But there everybody gets rations. Everybody gets ration. Okay. So it will tell you rice, oil, kerosene. Everything government provides. She never went there, but it still comes. You go with your ration card, with that you can get it. And people stand in line to get it because the quality is better and the price is very, very reasonable. Schools have been established by government. Okay, it may be leaking, there will be no fan, there may be okay. But schools are there. Hospitals are there. These are the three fundamental things which we need, right?
Education.
Food.
Health.
Education. Health. So why are you angry? Why are you angry? Okay, this is the cause. We need to ask ourselves, why am I angry? So what is happening is that instead of being grateful, we are being angry. Because anybody sitting over here, all of us sitting over here, we can all tell that my father and mother did beyond that was demanded by the government.
Of course.
Okay, demanded. Okay, so I have no cause. I have no cause. Okay. Now the wages of sin is death. And if any man says, is without sin, he makes God a liar. We sin every day. And God has not dealt with us according to our iniquities. The simple question is, should we be angry or should we be grateful? Okay, the cause. Okay, so first we deal with God. Because once you have dealt with God, you can deal with man. A lot of people are not able to deal with man because they are not dealing with God. See, if you are always grateful to God, then automatically it will start reflecting in your relationship with others. That's why God says, love God with all your heart, not for his sake, for our sake. He says, if you don't love me with all your heart, you will never be able to be real with people. You will be upset with people, angry with people, self-pity. All these things will come. But when you are right with God, it will start flowing horizontally also. First is vertical. So that is what God is trying to do. The first thing he does is makes us right with himself. That is salvation is first part. And then he says, start flowing horizontally. If a man doesn't love his own brothers, then how can he love God if he doesn't love whom he sees? So he says, what? Be right with me. So that is what we have to look at, cause. Cause. What is causing me to be angry? Okay. So if we can deal with our anger with God, we can deal with our anger with man too. But that does not mean that God says you can be angry, but don't sin. Now you go back to Matthew 5 and verse 21 onwards, right? That's where we're 5, right? 5:21. Yeah. You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. And verse, I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be, that means fool, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Okay, so what is he talking about? He's saying is that if you don't deal with murder, with anger, it will end up in murder. You will end up killing. That's what happened in Genesis 4.
Yeah.
He didn't deal with his anger. Now, why don't we kill? We only don't kill because of law and order. He's talking about, see, when Abel and Cain were living, there were no police. There were no courts. There was no justice system. Okay. So, God says, the only reason you don't kill is because there is a justice system. Law and order is there. But what happens is, if there is no law and order and you live in that environment for a long period of time, you will end up killing. Okay? You end up killing. Okay. Now, instead of killing, let us look at similar thing. Okay? Thou shalt not steal. Why is it that we always see on TV in so many of, not so many, in the blue states and the blue cities, young people just stealing. Okay. Why? Because the laws have been changed. So when the laws have been changed, and then another ideology is pumped in that it is right to take it away because you have been deprived. But stealing is still stealing. So one, the laws, the teeth of the law has been taken away, and second, an ideology to the black community, reparations, reparations, reparations. Remember, America was built on the shoulders of the slaves, which is not true. Don't buy that lie. It's not true. It's not true. Okay. Of course, slavery was part of their economic boom, but what was not? Because if you understand and study the history of America, how the people who came in, they slogged, they died, they worked hard, and they raised something out of nowhere. And slavery was part of it. Okay. Yeah. But they have been brainwashed. So what do? You're raising up a generation of black young people to whom it has been told it is right to steal. You see, it doesn't matter how the rich man made his money, it is still wrong to steal. Why? Because God is against it.
Exactly.
So that is where we have to. So this is where you have to look. Why is murder wrong? Murder is wrong because God said, thou shalt not kill. Mm-hmm. Only he has the right to take life. Man does not have the take to right life unless it is in war or the court system through the law execute somebody. Otherwise there is no, man does not have the right to take life. So God says, thou shalt not murder. What leads to murder? Ultimately is unresolved anger. Because when a soldier kills another soldier in war, the Russians are not angry with the Ukrainians, the Ukrainians are not mad with it. The Ukrainians are angry with Putin. They are not angry with the soldier who is fighting them, because the soldier is given orders from that side, soldiers are given order from the side, they have no choice but fight. So he's not murdering. But when you murder somebody, you need to realize it is always unresolved anger. That is the cause. So that's why God says, be angry. So if you are angry with your brother without cause, first look at the cause. Why am I angry? So God in the Bible has given so many ways of resolving this. First, if you're angry with your brother, he says, go meet him one-on-one. Talk to him. And if it doesn't, it's not resolved. It's a serious issue. Okay, most issues of anger can be forgotten. That's why God says, be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to wrath, meaning, if you keep your mouth shut and if you keep listening, 10 minutes later you will realize, thank God I didn't get angry, it was not worth it. Because it's blown over. Mm. Like my wife always says, if it doesn't apply, let it fly. Let it go. It doesn't matter. Most, 90% of the things we get upset with are not worth it. If you let it go, you will forget it, they will forget it, it will be over. But if it's a serious issue, then you need to go talk one to one. And if the person still doesn't listen, the Bible says, take two or three elders. So now we have gone to the next level. Okay, because now that is how you are dealing with your anger. Because there is a cause. You're angry about it, but you went, still not, so you have. But when you have gone to the next level, actually it is gone out of your hand. Now they will be handling it. So you have resolved it. Specifically coming to this context of here where we talking about, this is from persecuted churches, they have said, we are beaten. Yeah? We are beaten and persecuted every day. Okay, now the simple question is, beaten, persecuted, we have to look, cause, why are you beaten? Why are you persecuted? For what? The answer is it for Christ? Okay? No. Answer us all there in scripture. If you go to Peter. Okay? First Peter. Okay? Chapter 1. And verse 18 onwards. Okay? Principle is there. This is a principle. Chapter 2. First Peter chapter. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the... This is the principle, okay? Be gentle, be good, be gentle. Meaning, you should not be the cause. That is a principle. You should not be the cause of the one who has power or authority to be angry and to express it. You don't be the cause. Okay. Verse 20. What credit is it when you are beaten for your faults and you take it patiently? Are you at fault? Is somebody angry because you are at fault? Okay. Let's begin at home. Okay. The husband is angry. Why is he angry? Men get angry over the dining table. Is it a one-off anger or is it a consistent anger? So the wife has to ask, okay, Now, if it's one-off, usually men don't get angry. But if it is consistent, then you are giving probable cause. Call probable cause. Okay. Every day, the salt is high. Every day, food is not ready. You're giving probable cause. Food is not ready. Okay. So then you have to deal. This is the cause. You have to deal with the cause. You can't tell husband, I will cook whenever I want. I will put whatever salt I want. You don't be angry. No, it doesn't work that way because God said be angry. Be angry because what you are angry at is the other person's indiscipline. You're indisciplined. That's the problem. You have no discipline. See, I always tell in relationships, like in marriage, okay, disciplined. A disciplined person, a husband or a wife, whichever, a disciplined spouse and an indisciplined spouse can create a lot of commotion. Okay. So the whole question is, who will win? The right should win, meaning the indisciplined should become disciplined. Then you will have peace. But if you cause the discipline to become indisciplined like you, you will have chaos. You have to always look at why are you angry? What is the cause? Don't sweep it under the rug by saying, my husband is angry, my wife is angry, my father is angry, my mother is angry. Anger is a sin. No, anger is not a sin. God says, be angry and do not sin. Anger is not a sin. But he says you can be angry and sin. So you always have to look at probable cause. Why are you angry? Parent is angry. Why are you angry? Okay. Why are you angry? And parents can make children angry. The Bible says in Ephesians 6. Mm-hmm. Okay. Ephesians 6. Okay. Verse 5. 6, 5. Okay.
No, 4, 4, 4.
Okay. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. What does it mean? Do not provoke your children to wrath. Meaning, okay, that is why yesterday's message, if you listened, when Bible talks about the great virtue of patience. Why are we not consumed? Because God is patient with us, very patient. Now, you Bible uses these two words together, patience and long-suffering. Patience means you have to be willing to suffer long. So God says about fathers, parents, fathers especially to children, with children, know their age, know their capacity. Don't push them too much. Okay, so be patient, like God has been patient with us. He says, don't expect your children to learn fast. These things take time. Take time. So don't provoke. Don't provoke them to wrath, where they get angry and they get depressed, they get discouraged. So give them time. Give them time to go through these stages, because even Jesus grew. God sent his son and he was perfect from day one. No, he wasn't. He became perfect. At one, he was perfect as a 1 year should be perfect. At one, he was not perfect as a 30-year-old should be perfect. No, give them time. Give them time. Okay? That is why we have to be very, very, very careful with children, because, you know, you'll break their spirits. You'll break their spirits. Because children are children. Children are children. They should be children. And you should not put too much on them. Let them enjoy. Let them have fun. Because that's what they are meant to be. Okay? They are meant to be. And then let them grow. Give them weights only according to their age, according to what they can. Otherwise, what will happen? You will provoke your children to wrath. What will they do? They will not express it because they are scared. But they will take it on somebody else. That is how children become bullies. How do children become bullies? Because it is repressed anger. You cannot take it at home because dad will thrash you. So they go out and they thrash somebody else. They become bullies because it is misdirected anger. They cannot be angry at dad, but they will be angry at somebody else. Or when dad or not is not there, they will give the smaller one nicely. Like, you do something, this thing, okay? And that is why. So you need to realize the cause was you, not them. Because everywhere you have to look. And the reason is because, not because the child was immature, you were immature. You were immature. You did not have patience, which you should have had at that age. You did not have long suffering, which you did not work on this thing. So what did you do? You brought your immaturity and put pressure on that child. So your expectations were unreasonable. So everywhere God brings his anger issues over there. Anger issues comes with parents. Like now tomorrow we will have Lemmy's dedication. She's going to be 30 days old. What can you do? Nothing. Go to sleep. No, she's not going to sleep. She will sleep when she falls asleep. She has no control over it. So you can't get upset. You can't get out angry. You just have to be patient and suffer long. There's nothing you can do about it. Sam is exhausted.
Hello, Sam.
Okay, the problem is that, okay? So fathers will say, mothers will say, I get so tired. The problem is you, not the child. Because when you had the season, you did not build on your core strength. Core strength is the strength of the laborer who works in the field. He doesn't go to the gym. He has worked. The difference between him and you, the guy who goes to the gym, in 1 hour if he's asked to work, he's tired. That guy can work consistently for 12 hours the whole day because his strength is different. It was built over a period of time.
Longevity.
You did not do that. Mm. So now you walk around with a child for 30 minutes, I am tired, because you didn't do what you were supposed to do.
Mm.
Because we all got used to sedentary lifestyles. See, God did not invent a desk job. We did. Okay, we did. Okay? So that is our problem. That is our problem. That's our issue. Okay, so you can't blame the child. Okay, so everywhere we need to go and ask ourselves, who is the cause here? So God is telling Cain, you are the cause. You don't have to get angry with me or angry with your brother. So what do you want me to, what do you want him to do? Okay, you take your goatling away and start giving vegetables and fruit. So we are equal. But then who are you trying to please? If Abel takes the goat out of the altar, puts two pumpkins over there, Cain will be happy, God will be unhappy. So your object of your worship was Cain, not God.
Oh boy.
Okay. So this is how compromise comes. In the process, what you have done is you have appeased the wrath of man and not the wrath of God, the anger of God. Okay, God says, it still doesn't work. It still doesn't work. So when you're talking about persecution, if you go back to 1 Peter 2, okay, so God says, you did, if you did something wrong, right, in verse 19, okay, 2:19, for it is commendable because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. So you are beaten. You are persecuted. What? For righteousness sake. Mm. This is a righteousness that comes by faith and faith alone.
Mm.
For the king's sake, Christ's sake, for the gospel's sake. God is rejoiced and exceedingly glad. Exceedingly glad. Exceedingly glad. Why? Because today's Saul can become tomorrow's Paul.
Mm.
Okay? If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Chapter 15. Okay? Okay, verse 7 onwards. This is Paul's personal testimony. After that, he was seen by James and then by the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Okay? That's what he was talking about. I persecuted the church of God. This is who I was. This is who I persecuted, okay? But in another place, he will say, I persecuted out of ignorance.
Yes. Yeah,
now, who will persecute out of knowledge?
Exactly.
Nobody will persecute out of knowledge. You persecute out of ignorance. If you know who the real God is, who his son is, why did he send his son? About his love and kindness, compassion, about eternity, heaven and hell, nobody will persecute. They will want to accept it. Okay? So you have to look at, why is he beating me? Recant. You were a Muslim. How did you become a Christian? Come back. I can't. We can't. For that sake, if you are beaten, okay, then God says, you rejoice because you're looking at eternity and pray for them. That's what Stephen is saying. Lord, Jesus is the one who begins. Says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. He's telling the high priest, the Sanhedrin, the priestly class, the Romans, the crowds, nobody knows what they're doing. If they knew what they were doing, they wouldn't do it.
Exactly.
They don't know what they're doing. They're blinded. Who? He said, if you want to get angry at the devil. Who blinded them? The ruler of this world has blinded them. God has never said anywhere in the Bible, don't be angry with the devil. Forgive him. Doesn't say that. Because he is in the spiritual realm. He knew God. He rebelled against God knowing in that realm. And everything he does knowingly. So you can be mad at him. But people, he says, they don't know. Or even if they know, they are weak. If they knew how to access grace, they would access grace and overcome the sin of anger. So there are people who don't know and people who know, but they are weak. These are the kind of husbands or wives who will get angry, will get upset and then come and say, I'm sorry, sorry, sorry. I just couldn't control myself. They know, but they don't have control. They don't have control because they don't have the faith to access the grace of God, which gives you self-control. Okay. Yeah. But not the devil. Okay. And that is why you have the system. So when people don't have control and it becomes violence and it becomes injuries, then the law steps in. And the law will lock you up. But when the law locks you up, in the old English term, Christian term, the place where you were sent, the prison, had another name. It was called penitentiary. To be penitent means to repent. So you are sent there so that you will change. It was not a punishment. Though it looks like a punishment to the fellow who doesn't want to change. You check what it was called, the prisons were called.
Think through what you did.
Come out a different place. And then when you come out a different place, change, you have parole. You can come out before your time because the prisons, wardens and all give a report by saying, he's really changed and it is consistent. We are watching him. He can be released before time. So the purpose of the prison was not originally punishment. It's not punishment. It was giving you a place and a time to reflect on what you have done, change and come out and be part of the society. So before they release you into the society, there is something in US called a halfway house. Where that is where they prepare you to assimilate into the society. And then from there you go to society, you become a nice, you changed, reformed man. Okay. That's a lot of people come out of prison and they have started movements. Churches, all our pastors, remember, they all came out of prison. So many came out of prison and how powerful they were because they encountered Christ over there and they changed. They came out a people that were different. So this is the whole process which you have to go through. Everywhere before, that's why Jesus says, cause is important. And the first question about anger is by God. Why are you angry? It's a very important question. No, that's the fourth question. First being, where are you? Then who told you what you have done? And the fourth question is, why are you angry? Why are you angry? That's a question. No, when anger comes, God says, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Because the wrath of man, if I'm angry, I have to deal with anger. And when it flows, it should flow out as the anger of God. What would Christ do in this
situation?
What did Christ do? Even when he was angry, look, go to the gospel according to John. You will see he's angry. John chapter 2. Verse 13 to 16. Okay. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, poured out the changers' money, overturned the tables, and he said to those who sold the doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Now that is anger. Anger. Now the thing is that he made a whip of cords and he drove them all out of the temple. He said, this is my father's house. This is my father's house. Okay. Now I don't think he beat them. But he beat the oxen and the sheep and the people followed. Okay. That's why he made the whip. He made the cord of whip for the oxen and the sheep, not for the men. Like, to drive the cattle out. They are brought because he says you are made into a merchandise. You are made into a business place. This is not what these sacrifices were supposed to be. You are making profit out of it. Absolute profit out of it. You get the whole thing. And that's what not it was supposed to be, he says, okay? So you will see how, why is he angry? The question, why is he angry? Okay, go verse 16. Verse 16 is important, okay? It gives you the cause. Why was he angry? Because you made my father's house into a merchandise. Okay? Parents go out, tell the children sit and study, they come back, the house is a mess. The people have, parents have a right to be angry. What did we tell you? What have you done? What have you done? Look at this mess. Okay? Mess. You have an anger. This is a house. You made it, mothers will say, you made it to look like a pigsty. Okay, now clean it up. Put it all back together. Till then, nobody gets dinner. Nobody sits down to do. Put it all back in its place. And then you will. So they have a cost. What cost? Okay, that's what I said. Husband, wife, parents, children, children, parents. Now everywhere you need to ask us is pastor, congregation. Probable cost. Okay, so I will say from the Bible, go to the book of Ecclesiastes, the last chapter, verse 1, 12 1, I think. Yeah. What is 12 1? Remember now your creator in the days of your youth. So I tell them, if you're young people, you are free on a Saturday, what are you sitting at home? Why didn't you come in church and set it up? Anyway, what if you are free, what are you doing? You're young. You have no responsibilities. You are free. Mother cooks for you. Father feeds you. What are you doing? Come and be involved. Be engaged. Because you know what? It gives you a lot of fun. Young people come together. They do. They know they are serving. One of the ways you can serve your creator is the kingdom of God, physical manifestation on earth is the church. Mm-hmm. Actual church. So why don't you do it? So our pastor is getting angry from the pulpit. You have given him cause. Why is it that there are only two girls and one boy or two boys every Sunday? Are you the only one so unmarried? Are you free? Do you have bikes? Do you have vehicles? Is transportation so easy now? Everything is very easy. Even if you don't have transportation, how much does it cost you? Don't tell me you don't spend money on dosas and idlis and what else without your parents knowing outside. Come on, you have money, you spend it. Why don't you use this to serve your creator? So, there is probable cost. There is cost. So you can say, pastors should never be angry from the pulpit. No, Jesus was angry from behind the pulpit at the synagogue. He looked at them with anger because they were waiting to see whether you do a miracle on a Sabbath or not. And there is this woman bent over for 18 years. And he looked at them with anger. And he said, woman, you are loosened. He was angry. He said, what did you make my father's house into? What did you make my father's kingdom into? What did you make it into? So you need to look at everywhere. God says, be angry, but do not sin. Okay, do not sin. Okay, so that's all. So we have to always ask, why am I angry?
Amen.
What is the problem, the cause? Why am I angry? Then, I did wrong and I got punished. If I am angry, be angry at yourself. I will channel this anger to change and become a better person, that I don't go that way again. But you did not go wrong and you were punished unjustly. God says, shut it. Go back there, because we need to look at the solution. First Peter chapter 2, 19 onwards. Okay. 2. 2. But this is commendable if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Okay. Okay. Now, let us say this is it. Honor your father and mother. I used to get sort of rashed by my father for little things. But the thing is that you don't get angry with your father simply because he's your father. The question is not whether it's right or wrong. The question is who is getting angry? Who's getting angry? He could be wrong, but he's still the father. Still the father. He holds an office. So God says, endure grief, suffer wrongfully, keep quiet. Because if you get angry at your father and you shout at him, you're breaking a bigger law. Breaking a bigger law. Don't do that, he says. Okay, so who can you cry out to? You can cry out to God. You can cry out to God. The same way, husband and wife. It's your husband. Always tell wife, if it's your husband, simple thing, go to God and cry out. Because he will touch your husband's heart. The heart, if the heart of the king is in God's hand, then the heart of everybody is in God's hand. So he says, you can come and vent before me. Yeah, I have no issues. I understand you. I know what you don't know. I know what he's going through. I know what you are going through. I know what his father went through. I know his grandfather. If you're talking about iniquity, I know from Adam down what all has come down. I know it all. I will not condemn you. I will not get mad at you. I will not say, don't waste my time. I have no time because I have no issue with time. I can hear everybody's prayer all the time, anytime. So you come and went before me. You can come went before me. Because this is the best way to do that is because when you went before God, you got a handle on your anger. You will come out clean. You will come out calm. Realize, okay, hand it over to God. I don't have to handle it. I don't have to handle it. He will handle it. I'm not talking about where you have positions, responsibility, where you have to deal with issues. That's a different picture altogether, okay? What credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Before God. Okay? And Jesus showed us a way. Next one, immediately he goes to Jesus, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Because everything they did to him, he never had done anything. If there was one man and one man alone who has punished unjustly, who never sinned, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found him, meaning he was never the cause. He's never the cause. But when he was reviled, he did not
threaten.
When he was suffered, he did not threaten. He committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree that we having died. Why didn't he do any of this thing? Because he realized there is a cause. What is the cause? I have come for a purpose. The purpose is I have to die for their sins. If I get angry with them, then that's gone. The purpose is bigger than what I am going through. What did I come here for? What am I here for? I am here to save them. So they are going to do all these things. But if I react to what they are doing, then deceit will be found in my mouth and salvation is gone. That's why deceit. Because how do you react in anger? You get angry and you
threaten.
Sin. Go to words 22. Okay.
Deceit was not.
Who committed no sin nor was deceit found in his mouth. Because you will sin with your mouth. When you get angry. And that's what the Bible says. Be angry, don't sin. Be careful about what you say. Because you can channel your words where you don't sin. You know, sin. Okay, that's why the Bible says, in all these things, Job did not sin
with his mouth.
With his mouth. Mm. He's under enormous aggravation. Enormous. James, nobody is good. I mean, it's a perfect storm. He sit on all four sides. He's lost everything. Okay, he's lost everything. Nobody has ever gone through what Job has gone through. People will say, nobody has ever gone through their Job in one day. And then the thing is that you will see, okay, in chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, okay, his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Look at her. He said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and shall we not accept diversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips towards God or towards his wife. Because what did he say? He didn't call her fool, Raka fool. He said, you're talking like one of those foolish women. That is true. We all talk like foolish people at times. But to call somebody a fool is deciding that this is who you are. He didn't say you're a fool. He didn't say you're a fool. He said, you're talking like one of those foolish women. And people like, you can't be talking like that. I said, you got your theology wrong. Then we can only accept good from God, nothing bad. Something bad happens, then we should not accept. He says, no. So the Bible says, in all this, he did not sin with his lips. Okay, so that's what the Bible says. Be angry, but do not sin. Usually, we first sin with our lips. Okay, sin with our lips. Now, manifestation. Thought is sin. But if we don't sin with our lips, we bottle it and we wait for an opportunity. That is Ahithophel. He's angry. He's mad at David. But he knows David is king, so he cannot show it. He cannot say, but he's waiting for a point when he's not king. And when that day comes and his son usurps a throne, immediately he goes on to the other side. Why? Because it was bottled anger. He didn't say a word. But so that's how people react. Men get angry with their wives. But when they go to office, when the boss shouts at you, they still sit there, ha sir. Because they will wait. When will they wait? Till they get a better job. And when they leave, they will leave in such a way to see that their boss is miserable. The reason? You had bottled it all, but you didn't express it because you knew he had power to chuck you out of the job. But now that you got a better job and you're moving out, you will say, okay, so God says, people channel it in different ways. So he said, be very, very careful. Be very, very careful. Handle it, he says, handle it. Come before me, vent it. Because anger is a very powerful emotion. If you channel it powerfully, it can be used for your good, the good of the society, the good of God's kingdom, everything. It's very, very powerful. But if you don't, it can bring death. A marriage can simply die because of words. It simply dies because you just killed the spirit of the other person. A father can simply destroy a child without even raising his hands, simply with the words.
Bah.
That's why life and death is in the power of words. Because he's angry or something else and he misdirected anger. And he uses words over the child or over his wife and says, you're good for nothing. I should have married somebody else. You are a fool. You never do anything right. These words can kill a person. Kill a person. Because people who are in authority, God-given positions, authorities, have enormous power to speak life or death. And that's where God says we very, 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 you know, when people have marriages, when people fight, they say nasty things. But you do what the words you have released, very difficult to take it back. Take it back. And that is why God says in 1 Peter 3:7, to men, many, many instructions, or most of the instructions in the Bible are spoken to men, not to women. When he talks about women, he will tell, not dress like this, don't dress like it. But to men are all the instructions given. Husbands, likewise, dealt with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. He says, be very careful. Because they are emotional. They don't process like us. They first process with their emotions. Okay. You may not have really meant it, but you said it. So he says, be very careful. Be very careful about how you say things, how you say, learn. He says, you learn. And the same way with children. You know, children. And we have to, that's why God gives us children when you have more than one child and you suddenly realize all the children are different.
Yeah.
Okay, all the children are different. Okay, so therefore you will realize that you need a lot of patience. Lord of long suffering. And you need to ask, Lord, help me, Lord, make me a patient person, make me a patient person, okay? Sometimes it may be with your spouse, she or he, whatever. May take a long time to change. Child may take a long time to change. Okay, and you cannot get angry. You cannot get angry. You can get angry over sin. But you cannot get angry over certain things in which it takes time. For people to change. For people to change. So that's what God is talking about. And that's where we have to. Because the whole reason is. And the whole question is. But why should I do all this? Look at the crown. So Jesus dangles the carrot. the biggest carrot he dangles is in Revelation 3:21. He dangles it over there. He says, look into eternity. Look into to him who overcomes. So the question is, what do I have to overcome? My anger. In this context, I have to overcome my anger. If I don't overcome my anger, I can be 100% sure I will never reign with him. Because angry people will not reign in God's kingdom. They cannot reign. So I have to. So you have a huge reason, bigger than yourself, bigger than your spouse, bigger than your children, your boss, everybody. You have a huge reason. I need to get a handle on this. You know why? Because of my eternity. Okay, let me ask you this question. Why don't you get angry with your boss? Because you know something is connected. If you get angry, you may lose your job. Why don't you get angry in the police station? Because you know you may be thrown into that cell. So everywhere you have a very good reason why. Reason why. Because I'm giving you the greatest reason of all. If you overcome, he who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Meaning you are not going to sit on God's throne. Basically he says you will reign with me. Reign with me. And he says, I also overcame. So what did Jesus overcome? He overcame anger.
Mercy, Lord.
He was angry, but he never sinned in his anger. Okay. So he too had to overcome. Remember, he too had to overcome to get the greatest name and the highest place. He also had to overcome. So that's where the Bible says, we saw read it. So to this you were called. And Christ has shown the way. He will never demand anything from us which he hasn't done. Please remember, Christ will never demand anything from us. Which he has. And that's why he says, I am the way. So this is the carrot. This is what is dangling. Because if you don't have something like that, a reward, which is bigger than anything else, you will not handle these things. Okay, like when you are when your babies, when your children are small, you will say, finish your homework, I will give you a chocolate. Okay, that will work when you are 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. After that, chocolate won't work. You have to increase it. I will give you ice cream. After that, ice cream will not work. I will take you out to the playground. After that, that also will not work. You have to keep on increasing. Otherwise, they won't do it. We'll say, who wants chocolate? I'm tired of chocolate. Ice cream. I don't like the ice cream. Because the thing is that...
My friend can do it.
It's not that. Because this task looks bigger than this ice cream. I don't want to do it. So, yeah, God gives, puts this before us. And he says, you can overcome with me. Reign with me. All of eternity. Okay. That is what he puts before us. That's the reason, because you need a reason. Okay, why should I do all these things? If I do, because God is also talks like a businessman. If I invest in all this, what is my returns? He says, you will reign with me. He's not asking us just do things just for the sake of. He says, there are returns. There are returns. You invest in these things, the returns is eternal. Here you may be beaten, you may be persecuted, you may be mocked, and you are weak. No, 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 no. You got a handle on it. Your wife may mock you. Your boss may say, usse to gussa kabhi bhi nahi aata, kuch bhi bolo, problem nahi hai. It's okay. It is okay. Okay. At the end of the story, it is Joseph who reigned, not Reuben. Amen. Not Levi. Not Simeon. Not Judah. The rest of the names you can ask Pastor Eric's daughter. She gives the 12 names. Okay. So, that is how it works. Why did he reign? Because he got a handle of it all. And why did he get a handle? Because he was given a dream. Two dreams. You come through this, you will reign. That was the motivation. That was the motivation. And you will realize he is qualified to reign. Why? Because when he ascends the throne, the power, Pharaoh says, nobody before you other than me. You are only second to me. I give power into it. He never took revenge. Never took revenge. He had power now. But if he had unresolved anger bottled up, first thing he says, get Mrs. Potiphar and Potiphar here. I want to deal with them now. Brothers were there. He wept, went inside and he wept. You sold me. Do you see these marks? Do you see these marks? Do you see these marks around my neck? Nothing. Therefore he is qualified to reign. Otherwise he is not qualified to reign. That's what God is talking about. So we have, when we talk about all these lessons in the old covenant, the new covenant, about how to overcome, the lesson is Joseph. More than anybody else, Joseph is the lesson. That's why 13 chapters are devoted to him. He is the lesson. How do you overcome? What do you overcome? And that is Joseph. Okay. Yet he never justifies any wrong. But he brings them to repentance. And then he establishes them. He waits. He doesn't reveal himself until he knows they all have repented, accepted what they did 21 years ago. Then he reveals himself. He's listening to them. So Christ will not reveal anything. He will not really reveal himself to us until we have come into that. When we become merciful, kind people who are angry but will not sin, he will reveal himself to us. Now I can reveal myself to us, you. I can't reveal. I will reveal to you in stages, stages. I will give you your grain. I will put your money back. I will spread 5 meals before you. But I will not show you my real face to you, who I am. Because I cannot show myself to you because you're not ready for it. You're not ready for it. Yet he's always being with them. He's always being kind to them. Through it all, he's being kind to them. And he's always taking care of them. Though they see an angry Joseph, he's not angry at all. He's taking care of them behind the scenes. So we think, oh, God is very angry with me. But he's taking care of you every day. He's not angry at you. He's trying to bring you to that point where he can reveal himself to. And he says, now, he told all the Egyptians, leave. And then he started crying. And they were afraid. They were afraid. He says, come near. And he hugged and he kissed them. And you don't have to be afraid of me at all. Oh, Joseph is an interesting study, an awesome study. In that entire Genesis, he is the
picture of Christ.
Most interesting character over there is him. So you want to overcome? You have a lesson plan. Genesis 37 onwards, except one chapter, which is Tamar and Judah. The rest is all about how God is preparing a man to reign and how he will bring his brothers to salvation. Yes, Pastor Vijay. It's a very important topic.
I think we should stop because...
Oh, it's already... it's a very important topic. Because we all get angry. I also get angry. But I don't vent my anger. I don't bottle it either. So that sometimes, if you bottle it happens, sometimes the pressure gets so, the cork jumps up and the whole thing comes out. So don't bottle it, just go to God and say, Lord, this is it, and it will come out, it will be good. One person I have learned from experience, you can get went, say everything, anything is God.
Hallelujah.
Not even sometimes your spouse, because she may get angry. She may get angry by, why didn't you tell me earlier? Or, why did you do this? Look what a mess you have created. What will I do? What will the children do? God will not say any of this thing. Oh, why did you do this? And I already know you did this. Now what will I do? He says, I already have plan B in action.
Thank you, Lord.
I got it all in place. I only was waiting for you to come and tell me. And I look through the Psalms of David. You will see how he wins. How he wins. Okay, he will say, I want to know these, my enemies have come against me and this thing I want them. And he doesn't do anything to his enemies. Do you notice that? You read his Psalms, you will see this is the most vengeful person. If he gets his enemies, he will chop them into pieces. He just vented all this before God and forgot his anger. When he sees his enemies, he'll say, don't do it, don't do it, don't do anything. Shammai, leave him alone, leave him alone, leave him alone. He won't do anything to his enemies. What is he saying and what is he doing? Because when he went to God, it was taken care of. Okay. But if he doesn't go to God, he would have been waiting. Okay, this is what you need to realize. If you read this, because I still remember once I was in Assam, and when I was in Assam, and I had to go to the military hospital, okay, because I was chaplain for the, not officially, unofficially, so these officers used to say, there are officers in the military hospital, and would you go and speak to them and pray? And there is this officer, from, no, major, I forgot his name. And he was a Christian. Absolutely angry. Very, very angry. And all he does in the hospital ward is read his Bible. And you know what he's reading? He's reading all the Psalms of David and cursing his enemies. We became good friends. I mean, if you look at his probable cause, he had very good causes to be angry and all this thing and all. But I was telling you, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You will make a mess of yourself. We have no power to do anything, okay? Your commanding officer had an affair with your wife. She divorced you, but she was your wife, so half your salary goes to her as alimony, and you are sitting there and so angry. You can't do anything. You have ended up in the hospital bed. She's happy there. He's happy over here. You ended up over here because you are angry. And you're sitting here and reading every psalm, cursing lightning, loaded curses of your enemies. I said, it doesn't work that way. You just cry out to God and come get out of this hospital bed and go live with your life. If he has to restore, he will restore. But he will restore you in other ways. Restoration of God is not always, you know, she may never come back. That is fine. But he may give you somebody else who will be better than her, who will be faithful to you. But if you go on like this, you will go to your grave early. It was most of the fun. We became very good friends. Very weak. And he was the one who told me, Pastor, I was posted in Nagaland. You know one thing about Nagaland? Other than human beings, there is nothing living there. They've eaten it all. Everything they have eaten it all, Pastor.
Why? Okay.
So that is how it is. So on that note, we will close and we shall So don't be angry. Okay. A merry heart is
like
good
a medicine.
Okay. So you should even when you watch, even when you watch, you should watch things that will make you laugh.
Exactly.
Make you laugh. Okay. Jokes are good. Because it's okay, it's health.
Mm.
It's good health, okay? But if you are bottling up and angry, you know, if when I go on these roads to the church, I always look at these posters on this side, no? Old days, have you noticed, it would be like a small knife and a small pistol. Now the knives get bigger and bigger. The guns be like bazooka. There is so much violence on the posters. Blood dripping from this. You know, Telugu movies have this huge thing. Why do you want to watch all this violence? I mean, honestly telling you, the Malayalam movies where we grew up was never so violent. They were very powerful movies, powerful, and some of the movies, like, I only saw one Malayalam movie in the last 15, 20 years. It's a movie, I'm saying it openly, it's a movie called Chief Minister. And I would say you should watch it. There's no violence, no song, no dance. Such a powerful movie. Very powerful movie, made so with no obscenity, nothing. It's dubbed into Telugu, 10, 20 million people have seen it. Okay, it's a beautiful movie, and there it is, one scene where these corrupt police officers and this poor boy's sister has been false case over there, and the boy is a simple boy, he can't get anybody, he knows the CM's number, and he calls the CM, and Mammootty, the CM, comes to this police station. What a scene. This is the dream of everybody is in a government. You need a ruler like this. The scene in which he comes in. Okay, so those kind of movies make you feel good. There is law, there is order, there is righteousness, and that should be at the back of this is how a system should work. And there is no obscenity, no violence, no beating anybody, no knives, no bloodshed, nothing. Okay, at the end of the movie you feel good. You feel good. One man stood there for righteousness sake, and at the end he is still standing. Okay, so I'm not saying you shouldn't see movies and all, but when you're seeing a movie with your family, first see that you have seen, and then see it with your children. That's how I always, even Pogo I used to see before I let my children see it. Like, yeah, because you cannot take these things away. Okay, only restricted, not also because it spoils your eyes and minds and all that. So you have to see it. And you have to create an environment where you stay joyful. Because it's good medicine. Anger is a very dangerous thing. It creates anger, fear, worry, anxiety, bring diseases. Mm. Your body was not equipped for it. It was not equipped for it. So God says, that's why when the kingdom of God comes, it comes with peace and joy. And peace and joy are, gives you health. Yes. Gives you health. Because your strength, it's not the strength of your body.
Mm.
Your strength is the strength of your soul.
Yes. Yeah, soul.
Okay, even strong people physically buckle under pressure and they quit and run. But you will see. That's why all of Israel, when they saw Goliath, they turned and they ran and they were hiding. David stood. He must have been the smallest in that whole lot. Mm. He was a teenager who came out here. But why did he stand? Because your strength is not your physical strength. The strength is the strength of your soul.
Mm.
And he's standing there absolutely strong. Because physically he cannot kill Goliath. He cannot have a hand-to-hand combat with him or a sword to sword or a spear to spear. He is not. If that man is a warrior, he is. But he's standing there strong. Okay, and that is what God is talking about. Because none of us are going to face bullets and physical fights and wrestling and all. What we are going to face are issues of life. And you cannot buckle under pressure when that pressure comes. When the day of evil comes, the Bible says, stand. Mm-hmm. Having put on the full armor of God, clothed with the might and power of God, stand. And after everything is over, you are still standing. The question is, how do you stand? By faith. It's the power of your soul. A renewed mind. That's how you stand. That's what defines you. Otherwise, what will happen? Sickness will come. Sickness of the mind, sickness of the body, all this will come. You will become irritable. You will be angry. You die early. You die early. Because as such, we have too many diseases in this world and new ones are being invented. And we just need to come through it all. Come through it all and be able to stand. I'm not saying you should live long, but you should finish your purpose.
Amen.
Length is determined by God. So that is irrelevant whether you lived for 33 and a half years or 969 years. It's irrelevant. One finished, the other did nothing. Okay, so that's irrelevant. You should finish your purpose like David and rest with your fathers.
Amen.
We shall pray. Yes, Pastor.
Father, we just want to thank you once again for this day that you have blessed us with. Thank you, Father, for this forum that you have given to us that we could, Lord, meditate upon your word. And Lord, thank you, Father, for these questions that your people from all around the world have sent. I pray, Father, that, Lord, the session would be a session with, in which we would have been edified, O Lord, strengthened in our inner man, Lord, our faith would have become more stronger. And Lord, that you would, Lord, cause us, O Lord Jesus, to be patient, long-suffering, and Lord, endure even until the end, knowing, O Lord Jesus, that you have plans to prosper us, not to harm us, to give us a hope and a future and an expected end, and not necessarily on this side of eternity, but Lord, in the age to come, O Lord, that we will all be sons and daughters of the living God, and you want all of us to reign with you. And I pray, Father, that we will keep our mind on the bigger picture, O Lord Jesus, and never forget the reason why we are going through, Lord, because you are rotting character inside of our hearts and in our lives. I pray, Father, that, Lord, we will take all these words to heart and we will work, Lord, on the things that we need to work upon, O Lord Jesus. And, Lord, we'll prepare ourselves continuously for your coming. We thank you once again for this day. We praise you. We worship you. We give you glory. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.